emptied the box that's loaded with rubbish, pack it up tight with as much as we can, right? You see that? And so we'll be collecting it sometimes in November. Now, another thing that's coming up is that at the end of this month, Papa Trigger is going to be on a Saturday. And we are making plans once again for our trunk or treat. Okay, trunk or treat. What the problem is we've got cars out here. And we're not celebrating Halloween, okay? But we don't prepare to the Halloween. We sometimes dress in biblical characters. I had another trunk of mine and a car opened up. I'm not going to be able to do it. Taken inside of town, Gospel Chapel, had taken it on themselves to, what's the name of the program? There's a program in the United States to reach the gospel to every host home in the whole United States. And that includes the Jesus films and the new editions of the Jesus film. One is from the viewpoint of Mary Magdalene, and other is from the viewpoint of the child, and I guess it's wonderful. But do you remember that book that was passed by Campus Crusade a number of years ago? It's a wonderful story of Jesus and the life of Christ. But we're going to be other churches want to be involved. So they've got the entire 60148 zip code. And guess how many homes are in Lombard, that zip code? About 22,000 homes. It's a lot, isn't it? That is such a big job. We've got all the materials. They're going to give us materials if we want to take a look around the church here. And I know I'm anxious to do that. Just distribute, we'll try to put some of our literature of the church in that packet as well. We go to door to door. So we'd like to try, we're still kind of committed to that, but that's just another thing that's coming up here, which would be a great opportunity for getting into God's, as well as probably our sister churches as well. Okay, that's all the thing. Drew's got the PowerPoint up, so let's just look through the Lord one more time and pray. Heavenly Father, even as we look into your eternal word, the word that is never going to diminish, but will always be there. Lord, help us to learn, help us to acknowledge you, help us to be more like Jesus. For Christ's sake, amen. When you look back over time of your life and your life experiences, can you back to honest evaluation concerning those jobs you have quit, or the relationships that you have ended, even asking, how much of the severing of ties and relationships have been brought about by pride that would not allow the disagreements to be reconciled or deflated? For example, I had one gentleman tell me one time, if I would live with my first wife the way I had learned to live with my second wife, I know that I would still be married to my first wife. Remember in your life, have you set a job to yourself, I don't have to take this advice and garbage, and I'm not going to put up with any longer. And somebody says, you can take this job and fill it. That's the viewpoint. I had somebody tell me not too long ago about the severance from his brother. He just did not show me any respect whatsoever. So, and in my personal testimony, as I look back over the times in my life when I have separated relationships with others, if I'm honest, and I look myself, I have to say, it was partially, my pride that contributed to that separation. And pride can be on so many fronts. We can have pride concerning our viewpoints. Our viewpoints are the right viewpoints. We can have pride concerning our work ethic and our honesty. We can have pride concerning our values as a Christian. We can have pride concerning our humility. Let's forgive others we know they are. The very sad part about the breaking off and the relationship and ties is that even though you can come back and apologize for things that you have said, oftentimes relationships are severed and you cannot restore what's already taken place. You cannot work together perhaps anymore or whatever. It's like somebody said, it's watered in over a dam. Once the water goes out, you can't restore it. Even though you can apologize, you can't restore conditions as they were. That's so often true. When Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians that we're looking at, they were a great church. We've gone over that. I mean, they were so supportive. They were a poor church, but they sent to him time and again to support him in his ministry. They loved the apostle. Remember that Philippi when him and Silas were in prison? Remember? There was that one night, remember, when the Philippian jailer was saved with his family, so they had an amazing beginning. But they were a great church, and they were interested in advancing the gospel. Even now, they said one of the best men, not Epaphroditus, to help the apostle Paul out when he was in chains there in Rome. But there was a struggle that the church was having. There was division in the church. Especially, we find out that there were two ladies in the church. The other one's sympathy. We're going to look at them in chapter 4. Yeah, but they were arguing with one another. They were fighting. And the Apostle Paul had both of those women helping them out. So he was looking for them to settle their differences, and he was looking for help with others to cause them to reconcile. But in the first chapter, the beginning of this first chapter, or the second chapter, the Apostle Paul makes some statements. Here, let me see if I can get this screen right. Let's see if this is the perfect thing. Here's the perfect thing. Maybe I need to. Let's see what I'm doing. Okay. He said at the beginning of chapter 2, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Now, I've got a lot of slides this morning, and this is the thing. There's so much scripture in the message. I said, I just got to put some slides so you can see it as well. I said this in chapter 2, the man, what he did is to set the Lord Jesus Christ as the greatest example before their eyes of humility to the humble himself that was ever displayed. Now, this passage that we're looking at this morning, even the second half of it, was a sign that the Lord Jesus said, that's what Ivana read this morning. The humility of Christ, the humiliation, and then the exaltation of Christ, we see. Hey, that's even further than any other person has ever descended. That's all he's doing himself. It's unparalleled. And that he is exalted far above any God's law. It's ever been exalted. That is also unparalleled. And so the Apostle Paul is saying this doctrinal teaching about Jesus Christ before their eyes and before our eyes, so that we also may be encouraged to humble ourselves. Because there is a principle that whoever humbles himself, God will lift it up. Spoken many times in Scripture. Remember, Jesus was teaching his disciples and he was comparing, watching the Pharisees and the way they took the first seats in the marketplace, they got the paintings, they passed us, everybody knew it. But Jesus said that he who is greatest among you shall be as your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now that's the principle for us to hold on to. If we humble ourselves, God will exalt us. Jesus said again. But on your head, we talked about when you're invited to a feast. Don't take the highest place, the place of honor. Yes, the master of peace can tell you, can you go down back over here and sit and dance with me? This is what we are invited to do and sit down in the last place. So when he invited you comes, he will say to you, bring your pile. I will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table. nothing for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Because it said also, do you remember this poem that he told about the two men that went up to pray? The one to pick on the problem was the first one that passed the altar. 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 The first one that not only so much as raised his eyes to heaven, but be his blessing, God, be merciful to me, sir. Jesus, I pray thee, thus in your kindness, I've justified rather than out of the other four. Here's the principle. For every one who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You know, the same principle was taught in the book of James. John says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Same thing told by Peter in his first letter. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You know, I know that even as parents and maybe as grandparents, maybe we might encourage our children to humble themselves. But you know, one of the things that we might forget to tell your children, again, this principle, that if you humble yourself, God will notice and God will lift you up. That is a great reward for us to give ourselves to take into consideration that there's a reward. Let's look at our passage again this morning. We can look at Philippians if you want, or look at this verse right here. But he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of man, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And then he said this, going on, therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and that he got a king of violence of things, and things should not be there. People who are in heaven, people who are in earth, and intelligent beings that are even below the earth. On the earth, that every tongue, every language, shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We looked at this the last time we were together before the joint service. But notice how Jesus is downward steps. Like I said, there is never a greater downward descent than what Jesus did. First of all, he was in the form of God. He told you that was not the only place. It was, he had all of God's attributes. Only God, he was God, he was God in the flesh. He was in the form of God, but he did not consider equality with God to be something that should be stolen from him. Remember I told you that? But he grasped and hung on to it. But what did he do? He said he emptied himself. And one of the times he said, he made himself of no reputation. He took on the form of a servant. Now, he didn't necessarily wear servant's clothes, but again, that's the same word as the form of God. Inwardly, he took the best position in the mindset of a servant. It was so fast that he was made in the likeness and appearance of man. If you remember, he was sitting up, a whole bunch of men against the wall of the temple there, you would have never been able to tell which one was Jesus. There was no hope in the world of his hand. He looked like any other man. The only difference in the likeness, his likeness of Christ, was that he had no sin. But you couldn't tell if it was a Christ. But he took on that. He was made a little lower than angels. And it says, he became obedient to his Father, even to death. He kept everything. He never did anything on his own. He always did what the Father wanted him to do. And it was not only that, but it was the death of the cross. Now, that was a shameful death. That's not a Roman death. It wasn't put on the cross. If you were a citizen of Rome, that was pretty great, and it was a shameful. They carried their own cross. It was for criminals, hardened criminals, but non-Roman hardened criminals, for slaves. But Jesus accepted that form of death. Somebody said, if you were crucified, you died a thousand deaths. It was horrible. And what a deal. And shame, but God himself put naked, I believe he was naked on the cross. And then how the demons and Satan probably feasted on him. If you read Psalm 22, you see that how the dogs and the cussing, the dogs and daytime. Can you imagine? Can you imagine maybe that they put all these filthy thoughts forever in his mind? Just interjected all these filthy, hateful thoughts in his mind. That won't sin. And then, God the Father, whom he had never, ever been apart from, because he was made sin, he cried out. He didn't cry out from the physical pain, but when God the Father turned his back, it was dark over the earth. He said, my God, why has God forsaken me? Then, all the way down into the private bed room, he preached to them down there. He proclaimed this victory. He humbled himself. He went further from his father. He was God, all the way down to Sheol. That's how far he descended. And then it says, therefore, God lifted him up. Now, that scripture, if you look at it, it says, therefore, God highly exalted him. That word, exalted, comes from the lift up. And it's the word hyper, from which we get hyper. Do you know what hypertension is? That's kind of popular nowadays. I mean, blood pressure or high blood pressure? Hypertension. Hyperglycemia. You got a lot of blood sugar, right? Elevated. You can almost say God highly exalted God, super exalted in him, super exalted Jesus Christ, superior to him, not compared to the highest, highest place, hyper exalted in him. He says, for this very reason, for his humbling, God hyper exalted him to the highest place in the universe. And I want us to consider now the step. That was his humiliation, but now let's look at his exaltation, because I tell you, he's bound to know. After the man crucified him, after men made him go, that was the last time men touched him. I worship Jesus, I was told, but that's it. When he got him on the cross, he said, it is done. Man is not going to do anything more to Jesus. So, look at this exaltation of it, God the Father did. He was the one who exalted him. See, it says the first way Jesus was exalted by God the Father was his resurrection. How great he said. He's the only person who has ever died, came back to life, and never could die again. Look at what Peter says in Acts 2:28 on the day of Pentecost. Just the Lord of forgiveness and Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself know him, both in the heaven and the eternal purpose. The final eyes of God have taken down all his hands and have crucified and put to death. And God was at hand to lose the pains of death because it was not possible that he should be held back. The church preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God is full of the book of Acts. That's what they preached. Here's an example of in chapter 14 of Paul Barnabas, when he first mentioned the evangelism in Antioch. And Pastor Chalpers, he said, brother, sons of the family of Abraham, Lord of Money, the fear of God, to him, word of salvation has been said, for those who dwell in the house, the leaders, and Asaph did not know from nor even ask the prophecies of the Lord every Sabbath of the Sabbath condemning them. For no cause of death in him that asked Pilate that he should be put to death. But Roman had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and left him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead. For his sins were no death, or it was by those who came, but nothing from God of Jerusalem, who are witnesses to the people. And when the Bible told Pilate that promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, and that he has raised up Jesus. And it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And that was the first thing. Because there was no question. He was raised up from the mountains. Yes, everybody knows that was ever raised before. He's the first fruit that came out of the dead. Everybody else is in the ground. And the ones who were resuscitated died again. Except for Enoch and the Old Testament Elijah, right? They were taken to heaven. But the point of the man was that God, but he came out of the grave. And that's the first step. And what's the second step in this exaltation? This is the same thing. Listen, look at the way that Luke records it right here. You can just read that. But David Jeremiah said this about Luke's passage here. This is from Luke, by the way, Luke the writer of Acts chapter 1. He said that Luke the scholar wrote to say that the ascension is just a story told to express the way the church felt about Jesus at the time of his death. You know, we've been early in life, we've been meeting John Doria, and we've been trying to learn more about the Islamic religion, and we want to be witnesses to people of the Muslim background. One of the things we found out is they say that Muhammad split the moon in two. Yeah, right? Isn't that what it is almost? So, where's the evidence for that? What's the evidence for that? This is the thing about the Bible. The Bible is written with evidence. And so here's the David Jeremiah says that Luke's account, record of the eyewitness account of the ascension of our Lord into heaven, in fact, Luke employs five different terms for sight to assure the disciples of this event. They were taught the disciples to watch, but he was taken up out of their sight, but to look steadfastly. And the angels ask him, why is it dancing up into heaven? Because they were told the same places were returned to the earth in life manner, just as signs were put in heaven. Five times. This is not terrible. Okay? You and I are reigning and we're resting upon the testimony of those who witness it. And believe it's true because of evidence. And then it says at other times too, he was a doctor. In physical therapy, we try to practice evidence-based therapy. What that means is, if you're going to use an ultrasound, what's the evidence for that you use it? So they take all these surveys and they have the double blind surveys to find out what really works. It's not a placebo effect. I'm just trying to see the thing that will make you better. Isn't that way some people react to religion too? Just do this and you'll be right with God. Well, no. It works like a physician writes. And look at that. I always love the way he started his gospel. He said, inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set the order and narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered to them at last, it seemed not to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. Listen. If we are facing our eternal destiny, and something I would like to make sure it's relevant and true. I look at it and it says, these things are certain. Because I want this evidence that we're telling this whole in the beginning, actually, looked at these disciples and asked them all five different ways. He said, Sonia, watch them engage in the devil. Let's look at what else the scriptures say about his ascension. It says this in Hebrews chapter 4. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Christ is the Son of God, that is hold fast our confession. Would you think about that with me for a minute? He passed through the heavens. You know, right now we've got some really wealthy people in the United States that are trying to hire us out. Because, Elon Musk, Bill Gates, these very, very wealthy people, they want to hire NASA because they're interested in colonizing the moon, they're interested in colonizing Mars. I thought that was not a very smart businessman. But that is so stupid. That is so stupid. I mean, do they not understand that there is no atmosphere on the moon? Do they not understand there is no atmosphere on Mars? If you don't colonize the moon, you'd have to burn oil up there. You'd have to burn water up there. You don't want to get a tank from the Earth's atmosphere and go to, who knows, we may be able to build a bubble, or something like that on the moon or on Mars, for that matter. You can transport water and air in some way or machines, but somebody's going to be a little tough shot if somebody steps on their elbows. You know what I'm saying? That's how pitiful it is to think that we can, God has made this planet for the existence of mankind. But the Lord Jesus Christ passed through the heavens without any atmosphere. This is the type of body that he has. You know how hard it is for them, because you've been by there, you've seen some of those galaxies all around from us. It is incredible. We're not talking about miles now, we're talking about the distance, light travels in the air, and there are miles of years. And you know how long it took him to get to heaven, the place of the throne of God? He didn't turn to us. He was on earth for 40 days, right? Come on, he got it to heaven. He sat down and said, Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon his disciples, 120 of them, in Jerusalem on the 50th day, 10 days he passed through the heavens. How is it like a body like that? Because the God has planned for those who love him. I want that body. I want it. Right? That's why we die. That's why we trust in him. So it passed through the heavens. How incredible is that? But where was it, okay? He was a resurrected body. So what's so different about him going back to heaven? Here's where he came from. But listen, he is now totally different. Because now this is not God the Spirit. This is God who now has it's not the population, it's not just the Spirit, Jesus God promised the disciples, truthfully, the Spirit has not the flesh and blood, the Spirit has not flesh and bones, like we say we have. Jesus has flesh and bones and blood. God is so. Now, just to say, what is it? Well, let's consider the next step in his exaltation, resurrection, ascension. The third step is, it was just coronation. It was said all the way back in the book of Psalms, given by David. He was just focused on David. Remember when he was talking to the Pharisees? what, you know, if the Messiah is the son of David, why does he even say the Lord said to my Lord, Adonai, sit on my right hand and touch me with your enemies, your footstool? There he is. And this is also quoted at the end of the book of the Gospel of Mark. And it said, so that after the Lord had spoken to them, he was absorbed up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. In the book of Acts, he tells the son of the first temple, and the first temple he took him, and he refers to all the prophets that had been in his life, and God had repented against the Lord, and the Lord had stolen the best time of the temple, as Scripture says. And as he said, the Holy Spirit, the days in the middle of the bread of Jesus, standing at the right hand of God. This is the place of God's glory, the place of God's power. The place of God's standing there. The time of the day, the day is the Holy Spirit and the Son of God standing at the right hand of God. Wow. And they could stop their ears, rush down, and stone them to death. But listen, listen to Paul records about his coronation. He said to the writers of these bloggers, he said, describing the power that the Lord has, what exceeding greatness of his power, for Israel to believe, according to the light from his mighty power, which he worked in person and raised him from the dead, and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places, for God, all principality and power, and the name of every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. For the all things that we see in Jesus to be the head over all things taken. So, I mean, that is embarrassing. That is really embarrassing. How much power is given to the church? According to what this passage says. How much power does the church have? I remember one time I was in Canada after this event. I was going to the hospital, and I didn't know exactly where to park. I parked in a parking lot, and one of the parking attendants, you know, stopped me on the way into the hospital and said, I only think you can park here. And I said, well, and my answer was, well, I'm just a pastor, and I'm going to the hospital. Listen, I rebuked myself afterward. Listen. If you are a servant of the Lord, you can be proud of that fact. It means you is the first to do it. Now, all the Lord is the head of our church, the highest authority in the universe. That's our authority. Take the person of the United States. He is running you on the temple. Whether that be Joe Biden or whether it be Donald Trump. Excuse me for saying. They are your and protocol. The greatness and charge of the church is the Lord himself in the universe. Our authority. He's not always giving the church blank check. He's got authority. There's so many times we just rely upon these leaders of other countries to give us visas, we understand it. But remember when Jesus talked to his disciples, he said, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore, go, therefore, and make disciples. And every nation under heaven. It's our marching orders, and that's our authority that we have to go. So, remember, he's on the streets of Chicago. And somebody was passing somebody, told him about the gospel, and the guy says, that's none of your business. And he said, oh no, that's my business. That is my business. It's none of your business. Oh yeah, that's my business. You see? But you know, let's consider the dramatic thing, the theme. That's what the book of Hebrews says. We see him who has been made a little lower than the angel, right? Namely Jesus, it says, crying because of the suffering and death, crying with glory and honor. Crying, coronation, Can you imagine what it must have been like? Even the angels are anything like that. I mean, they are all under the authority of the Son of God. And the Son of God comes to God as a little boy to help his baby. And he comes to God as a person who is a part of his first ministry. This is a great man in the flesh. He will not care how the demons are coming. And he will not care how the demons are coming. don't have to go too long before I blow it and blow it again. time you wanted to go to his people and deliver them from their bondage? And the Lord says, who should I call and send you? What is your name? You know what the Lord says? Tell them, I am that I am. What is the name? We don't know how it's pronounced. It wasn't pronounced by the Jews. It was such a sacred name. It's not one of the gods. We don't know. It could be Yahweh. It could be Jehovah. But that was his name. All through the Old Testament, that's his title. That was also the name that he gave to Moses. And you know, it's not according to Septuagint. That's the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Every time they come to the name Yahweh, they put in the Greek word Kurios. The Kurios meant Lord, Master, Commander, but they called Caesar as Lord. His father, he's not in charge. And so his father teaches him, saying, this is the title that you got us the name that recognizes that Jesus is over everything. And that makes sense to me. It makes sense, but also, I like the name Jesus. You know, it's kind of like, actually, that was involved in the highest position. But the name you're supposed to, there's another distinction we need today. It's at the name of Jesus, and it does not say at the name Jesus. It doesn't say at the name Jesus. It says the name of Jesus. So what's the name of Jesus? It could be, you know, that's the name that all the mother people, not people, not those in heaven, all the angels, God wanted to bow to me, and I will confess my full faith in you. And if you the saints of God, the saints of God's love, and you know perfectly well, I can bow to you, I mean, you're fasting, there's a great God, and you and I are going to bow to his voice, so how many times do you want me to do it? I mean, if I like to bow to him, I would like to confess his love. Oh, my Lord, he's my Savior. He's actually coming. That's the ones on earth like you and I, right? One day, everybody in heaven, one day, everybody on earth will bow to him. It still might not be some little saved, and they're going to speak first to God. And by way, or by force, everyone is going to bow. And finally, everything under the earth, all the demons, Satan himself will be forced to take the money to confess that he is the Son of God. Now, let me ask you a question. Is God jealous of this? I mean, you know, in the Old Testament, he's a jealous God. Is he really jealous of all authority and all recognition of him and all Jesus Christ? All those in heaven, and those in earth, and those under the earth. Could it be that the Father is jealous? Look at John 1. He said, Jesus said, for the Father judges my Lord, he is coming on judgment of the Son. For I shall honor the Son just as the honor of the Father. For he doesn't honor the Son, does not honor the Father himself. So when in saying, remember the big point that it says, after everything is brought in subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to turn it all into God. And now, this is the action that we're talking about this morning. One was an apparition to a God to our Lord. That's something that we recorded in that day. Come now, and come to Jesus, as much as we pray, and we meet at his coming with the Lord by crown. And sing his praises in heaven's great song. Jesus Jesus, Savior and Lord, and all my angels forever be God. Now, this is theology, but let me tell you, Paul wrote it to be real practical. One day, here's the principle that we need to go off. If you humble yourself, you'll exalt you. One day, Jesus told his fathers, I want them to be with me in my glory. He's going to share in his glory with those who have bowed their knees, they've humbled themselves before him. Father, I desire that But as a human being, you will be with me, where I am, that bring you before my glory, which you have given me, for you love me before the foundation of the world. And it says in the book of Colossians, that Christ, who is our life, appears, when you also appear with him in glory. Let's remember what the practical reason Paul wrote this was. He had this principle: whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And the point of unity in the church is humility. He was Christ, so he was Christ. And we didn't have to believe that yet. Let's look to the Lord and praise his name. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just sit in awe at what you have done. And then you have given us such evidence that these things are true, they're not fairy tales. And so we sing about it, we tell it to others. Help us to do it more. Help us to glorify the Lord with our life. Help us to humble ourselves and be anxious servants, because we realize that the principle is, if we humble ourselves, we see how Jesus is exalted, we too can be exalted. On this earth, and maybe one day, but help us to believe your word, help us to live just the right thing. Help us to tell this message to others and realize that you have all authority. We give you thanks, man. We give you thanks. We send you glory for this.